gonna lift our voice in victory, gonna make your praises loud. The enemy has been defeated, and death couldn't hold you down. We're gonna lift our voice in victory, gonna make your praises loud. The enemy has been defeated, death couldn't hold you down. We're gonna lift our voice.
It's your first time today. I hope you come back because it's just downhill from there. Good grief. Oh. If you get really bored today or if my message just really starts tanking, you got Justin up here doing some really cool artwork. So it's he's kind of my backup plan. And he's actually a really talented guy. I'm going to embarrass him as much as I can while he's up here. He drew this in one day, which was pretty impressive. I called him at like midnight one night. That's a great thing about our church. If I'm up really late and I need to call someone at midnight, chances are most people are usually up at this church at midnight on a Tuesday or whatever it was. So I called him and I was like, hey, I said, I just got done working out at the Mac and I had an idea for our resurrection lesson. and I said, I need a poster that looks like a 1950s horror film poster with zombies and Jesus in the same thing. And this is what he came up with. I thought that was pretty accurate, and I liked it a lot. The reason why I needed the zombie painting is, I'm telling you guys, I'm going to go places we probably shouldn't go in church today, but here we go. People are absolutely enamored and fascinated with a show called The Walking Dead. Never seen it. I'm getting old. I'm in my 30s now. I don't watch TV ever. And I now start to make fun of people who are into zombies. I used to be one of those guys that was into that stuff when I was in college. Now I make fun of those people. And so there's a show called The Walking Dead. And I know about it because on Facebook, everyone's like, can you believe so-and-so died? And I'm like, it's about zombies. Isn't everyone dead? But so-and-so died this episode or whatever. And so The Walking Dead's a big deal. A couple years ago, if you remember, a movie called Zombieland came out. Yeah, we're getting cheers for this. I'm probably not doing a good job as a pastor. Zombieland came out a couple of years ago. I must admit, I actually watched this movie. It was a lot of fun, but it was about zombies. It was a comedy about this zombie apocalypse that's coming up. People are now buying guns and droves and weapons to prepare themselves for this coming zombie thing that's going on. Back in 2002, I remember when I was in college, I don't want to ask if anyone saw this. I remember the first time I saw 28 Days Later, the first movie where zombies actually run. I know that must not mean much to you guys, but I remember in college going and seeing this in the theater in 2001 or 2002 and being terrified because zombies are usually slow and in this movie they're running. For those of you who are getting really judgmental right now, those of you who are a little bit older in their 30s or 40s, do you remember The Crow? Yeah, see, now I'm starting to hook some of you guys. 1994, The Crow came out. Excellent movie about a guy who is killed and comes back from the dead. Awesome movie. Maybe if this wasn't your forte, the 90s were a little lacking in zombie movies. There was this one. There was Scooby-Doo Goes to Zombie Island. a really great zombie film of the mid-90s. But Scooby-Doo ends up on Zombie Island. We're going back generation by generation. So again, if the 90s are still too present for you, if you remember in the 1980s, Return of the Living Dead, or My Boyfriend's Back, Dave, do you remember that one? The other one, yeah, great zombie movie. If you can't read the captions back there, they're back from the grave and ready to party. The 80s were wonderful. In the other one, My Boyfriend's Back, it says, Johnny would give an arm and a leg to date Missy. Well, maybe just an arm. That was the 80s. If you weren't around for these times, lots and lots of terrible slash awesome movies. If I haven't hooked you yet and you were alive in the 80s, there was Thriller, right, which was fantastic. I like how it opened up. If you guys remember this, it opened up with Michael Jackson basically saying, I swear I don't worship the devil. This movie is just for fun and all this stuff. He opened up with this kind of precursor thing or preface stating that he wasn't bad. In the 70s, you had Dawn of the Dead. Going back, we've gone back from the 2000s all the way back to the 70s. In the 60s, we had Night of the Living Dead. In the 50s, your grandparents probably watched Frankenstein, kind of the original zombie. All right, see, we're back there. At the 11 o'clock, I'm going to have generations clap for their zombie era. That's what I'm going to do. But in the 1950s, and I remember, you might remember this, my mother went and saw this and said she was terrified. I remember listening to my mother hear these stories. You know, your six-year-old kids watch Frankenstein now, and they're like, pfft. My mother was terrified when they went and saw this. Was it Lon Chaney who played the original Frankenstein? And this was a very, very scary movie. Now, here's where we get into serious stuff. This, Mary Shelley's story of Frankenstein, actually came from a term called galvanism. Has anyone ever heard that before? This is a real scientific thing. When the Industrial Revolution kind of came about in the 1800s, they actually thought you could start reanimating dead bodies by hooking up electrical currents to corpses. This is all true. This isn't fiction stuff. This is real stuff. What they would do, this is actually a depiction, a drawing, because of course, this met with huge kind of spiritual implications, that someone could take a dead body, someone who's dead, whose soul has gone somewhere, and reanimate this person. That's what spawned Mary Shelley to write Frankenstein, which was, again, at the birth of the Industrial Revolution, you had kind of spiritualism, kind of, in a big way, on its way out in the industrial or electronic revolution kind of starting up. And this idea of galvanism, they would hook up, they would take, this is, again, this is all factual stuff. They would take arms that had been severed from criminals and things like that after they had died. They would cut off limbs and they would hook up electrodes and they'd actually see the parts of the bodies react. The muscle tissues kind of come back for a second. Of course, it wasn't really coming back to life. It was just the electrical current running through it. But there was a fascination in the 1800s with raising the dead. This isn't a new thing. The whole reason why I just put my soul on the line going through zombies in church was to show you that this is not a new occurrence. This has been going on for a long time. Galvanism actually derived from an idea called necromancy. You may have heard this term before. This is the spiritual side of raising the dead, not the physical like the zombie and the Frankenstein type stuff. Necromancy is actually the spiritual thing of communing with the dead, conjuring up spirits like fortune tellers, people who practice witchcraft. The Bible calls it divination. This was very, very common. In fact, it started thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago back in Persia during the Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Egyptian Empire, and I highlighted that for a reason. It got into the Greeks, into the Romans, and now since we've worked our way backwards, we see even today there is this obsession with the dead. See where I'm going? And so you trace this back all the way back into biblical times. The Bible actually addresses what we've been talking about. It says this, Moses wrote this, "You must never sacrifice your sons or daughters by burning them alive." That should be a shoo-in, right? "Practice black magic. Be a fortune teller, a witch, or a sorcerer." Let me stop there for a second. This is not the point of this lesson. So the reason why some people are so skeptical and so scared of movies that glorify witches, sorcerers, things like that, because the Bible says that these people should not do these things. Anyways, "Be a fortune teller, witch, or sorcerer. Cast spells, ask ghosts or spirits for help, or consult the dead." The Bible says it is a sin, it is wrong to talk to the dead. So, again, starting in future times and working your way backwards, decade by decade, generation by generation, century by century, way back millennium by millennium, mankind has had this infatuation, kind of this intrigue of talking to the dead. In fact, in the Bible, you may not have ever heard this story before, but in the book of Samuel in the Bible, the first king of the Jews actually does this. If you've never read this story, you should go back tonight and read it. It is one of the more interesting, crazy stories in the entire Bible. What happens is Saul, he's the first king of the Jews, is in the middle of a huge war. And in this huge war, he doesn't know what to do, so he conjures up the spirit of a prophet named Samuel. This is interesting. This is from the Bible. Let me show you this. If this doesn't sound like a horror film, listen. This is a woman talking. "I see a god rising from the ground." The woman answered, "In what form?" Saul asked. She answered, "An old man is coming up and he's wearing a robe." Then Saul knew it was Samuel. This really happened. In the Bible, the spirit of a dead man rises up and Saul has a conversation with the dead spirit. Interesting, interesting stuff, and I will leave all the details to that for another day. But it says in the Bible, Moses addresses this before it even happened with Saul. He says, "Every man or woman who is a medium or a psychic must be put to death." This is interesting. And again, if you see how far our society has come, now we have those psychics that are, I don't know if they're true psychics, but they're 10 bucks, you know, like at the neon hand on the sign, $10, and you come in and get your palm read. In biblical times, these individuals would be stoned to death. In the Old Testament times, they must be stoned to death because they deserve to die. Now, that sounds really cold. Those of you who are in here, and we've been talking about Jesus Christ in the book of John and his mercy and forgiveness and grace and all these wonderful things. God is gracious. The reason why it says here in the Old Testament they deserve to die is back then psychics and mediums didn't just do little things like look at your palms and look at the lines on your hand and, oh, there's a pool right here, and all that stuff. Did you ever do that when you were a kid? And all this kind of stuff. What they would actually do is sometimes these psychic and mediums would get like dead relatives. Let's say, for instance, your wife died, and I'm not making any of this up. If your wife died, you would bring her corpse to a psychic or a medium, and they would actually, with the psychic and medium, you would perform acts of cannibalism. You would do things like you'd cut open the skulls and you would do things to the brain of the person. You'd do all this crazy stuff, very godless, disgusting, disturbing things. God knew this, and it is man's place. It is not man's place, I mean, to do anything with the dead or to try to commune with spirits. And so God makes it very, very clear. These things are not condoned. You cannot do these things. Now let's fast forward a little bit. In 6 AD, that means 6 years after Jesus was born, roughly, which those numbers are kind of skewed. So when Jesus was between the ages of maybe 6 and 10 years old, the area of Judea, which is Israel, becomes a Roman province. I'm going somewhere with this. So what this means, in this area, about 200 square miles of land, in this area, Romans started moving in, and you already had the Jewish people there. This sets up the fact that everyone living in this area, whether they be Greek or whether they be Jew, were probably not only very familiar with necromancy, very familiar with it, a lot of them were actually very intrigued by the thought of communicating or raising the dead. This whole zombie thing that's real popular right now has been literally going on for thousands and thousands of years. So, in this area, these people were fascinated with this thought. Now, here's where the story gets interesting, and here's where it actually goes somewhere important. Interstage left Jesus Christ. About 30 years after this area becomes a Roman province, they start sending in Roman governors. They start setting up. You guys ever seen The Passion of the Christ? Jerusalem at the time was under the control of the Roman Empire. There's that huge kind of dichotomy between the Romans that were in charge and the Jews that kind of wrote the laws and had all this power, and they would fight and argue. But again, everyone was familiar with this idea of raising the dead. Jesus walks onto the scene. And he's doing his thing. He's traveling around different areas of Israel, or it was called Judea at the time. He's traveling along, and there's this funeral procession that's going by. Jesus is doing his thing. He's kind of hitting up different areas, teaching the gospel, letting people know that he's the only way, the truth, the life, all these things. And he sees a dead man in a casket. And as they're walking by, this is a great story. Jesus walks up to the casket and puts his hands on it and stops a funeral procession. Now keep in mind, if it was a modern day funeral procession, let's say now they have the huge ones in the car and the hearse. Let's say you see the hearse, you take your car, skid right in front of it, and you stop the funeral procession. Not only do you stop the funeral procession, you open up the back of the hearse, pull out the casket, open it up. This is what Jesus is about to do. And it says this in the Bible. He went up to the open coffin, took hold of it, and the men who were carrying it stopped, probably in shock. What is this dude doing? So they stop right there. And he said to the young man who's in the casket, the guy is dead. Everyone else is alive. They're going to go bury this man. He stops by this casket and he says, young man, I'm telling you to come back to life. The crowd sits by and watches. The parents, this is a widow's son, so she doesn't have her husband anymore. She just has this boy, and he's dead. She's probably freaking out. And it says the dead man sat up and began to talk, and they gave him back to his mom. Hey, look, your son's not dead. Here you go. Everyone's probably freaking out. A dead man gets up from the grave and starts talking. What did he say? I'm just curious. He pops up. He's like, whoa, that was crazy. I don't. What do you say when you've been dead and then you've been reanimated? Everyone was struck with fear, but they praised God. They knew that this was something spiritual, a miracle that had taken place. They said, a great prophet has appeared among us, and God has taken care of his people. This news, verse 17 is very important. This news about Jesus spread throughout the region. That's important because not just Jews, but Greeks, Romans, everyone in this area was starting to hear. Did you hear a guy rose someone from the dead? We've been fascinated about this for years. We've been talking about this, trying to conjure things up and reanimate people for centuries and centuries. This guy just walked up to a coffin and did this. Not just once. Another story. There was a Jewish official's daughter that had died. And this Jewish official runs to Jesus. This is in the book of Matthew. Runs to Jesus. His daughter was really, really sick, and he knew that Jesus had performed a great miracle not too long ago. Maybe he had heard the fact that Jesus had raised a boy from the dead, and if he could do that, he could definitely help his daughter who's just sick. So the story goes. Let me go back. I've jumped ahead too far. Go back. There it goes. Jesus came to the synagogue leader's house, this Jewish leader's house. He saw flute players and a noisy crowd. Do you know why a flute player was there? They usually performed when someone was dead. So he got there. A flute player was there and a noisy crowd. And he said to them, "Leave. This girl's not dead. She's just sleeping." And they laughed at Jesus. I find this interesting. He gets there, and Jesus, because he's unbelievably cool. You guys have heard me say this before. He walks up to the scene where they're making this huge noise. People are probably wailing and crying, and they have flute players already who are kind of mourning the dead. And he walks up and he goes, "What are you guys doing? She's not dead. She's just taking a nap. She's just sleeping. Don't worry about it." And they laughed at him. They took time from their mourning and their weeping to make fun of Jesus because he just said, "She's asleep." The story goes on. It says, when the crowd had been put outside, Jesus wanted all the scoffers, all the non-believers to leave. He said, "All you guys who are making fun of me, go over there, leave." Jesus went in, took the girl's hand, and the girl came back to life. Number two. And then it says, this news, again, spread throughout the region. Jesus was becoming extremely famous. The only guy in the history of mankind, of humanity, that ever brought the dead back to life. Second time he does this. It happens again. It continues. He goes on, and there's a guy named Lazarus, who actually Jesus was really, really good friends with. He was the brother of a woman named Mary, who Jesus had actually saved. And Lazarus dies. In John chapter 11, he talks about this story. It goes on, it says this, "Then Jesus told them plainly." What happened was, he had heard that Lazarus was dead. He had traveled a long distance with his disciples, and he told his disciples, "Lazarus has died, but I'm glad he's dead, because a lot of people do not believe, and I'm going to show you something really, really interesting when we get there." So, he sets up the fact that they are to this going to this guy's house. His sister is there. His family is there. He's already dead, but Jesus is going to go check it out and see what's going on. He says, "Let's go to Lazarus." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Talking about these stories of resurrection, we don't know how long the one man in the funeral procession had been dead. We don't know how long the little girl had been dead, probably just briefly. Not that long. This guy had been in the ground, or not been in the ground, but he had been dead and ready to be put in the ground for 4 days. He was probably wrapped up, kind of like a mummy would be wrapped up. They've already done all the things to him. They've tried to, because they didn't have embalming and things like that, the corpse would start to smell bad. So they would wrap it in different spices and different perfumes and things like that. And then it says that he was in this area called Bethany, which is near Jerusalem. That's also important. The reason why that's important is Jerusalem was the largest kind of Roman province. That's the biggest area where the Roman population and the Roman influence would be the biggest. So now Jews aren't just going to hear about this news. A bunch of Roman soldiers, people who were not believers in the true God, were going to hear about something miraculous, okay? So Jesus said, this guy had already been put in a tomb. A stone had been rolled in front of it. He's already kind of mummified, if you will, in this tomb. He's laying there. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus walks up to this situation, and he looks at the tomb, and he gets some guys, and he says, "Hey, roll the stone away. Roll the stone away." And so Mary, Lazarus' sister, says, "Lord, there must already be a stench." What she's saying is, God, he's just not kind of dead. He's dead. His body is starting to change. He's starting to rot. He's starting to smell bad. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see God's glory?" Wait a second, just be patient. You're going to see something really, really awesome. So he shouted as loudly as he could. And I'm not trying to sound dramatic. Imagine if you were one of these people kind of sitting back here and you're watching this thing from afar. You were maybe one of the guys that helped bury Lazarus over here and the stones rolled away. And you're sitting here looking at the open door of a tomb. And Jesus looks at the tomb. Maybe he was 20, 30 feet away. And he goes, "Hey, Lazarus. Come on out." And you imagine the anticipation. They're sitting there and it's like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And so it goes to it. Lazarus comes out. He's alive, pulls off all the bandages, and all the people around get to see this glory, this another magnificent miracle that's taken place. And now Jesus Christ, without even doing much work, has raised three individuals from the dead. How do you get any better than that? How do you top something like that? And so as Jesus was going around performing his miracles, doing amazing things, you didn't think there could be anything much cooler than completely fixing a dead body, but something actually happens. In Matthew 9, 1 through 8, and I might actually read some of this. We studied this already in John, but this is from a different book of the Bible. Starting in verse 3. It says, some of the scribes thought that Jesus was dishonoring God. And Jesus knew what these people were thinking, and he asked them, why are you guys thinking evil things about me? As he walked up to this scene, what was happening was Jesus had walked to this pool. We talked about this pool of Bethesda. He'd walked up to this pool, and there was this lame man who had been there for many years, actually decades. This lame guy had been laying there for 38 years. His body was torn up. He couldn't walk or anything. People were following around Jesus because they heard of all the crazy, amazing miracles this guy had performed. So Jesus walks up to a guy who's not dead yet. He's just really, really in bad shape. Jesus walks up to the guy, leans down. I don't know if he whispers in his ear. He must have said it loud enough to where everyone could hear. And Jesus looks at this guy and he says, hey, your sins are forgiven. All the people who had seen maybe possibly people risen from the dead, or maybe they had seen some of the other amazing miracles Jesus had performed, they were all around him and they were just like, man, that's lame. Why doesn't he do something physical? We want to see some fireworks here. He just walks up to this guy who's sick after raising people from the dead and doing all this crazy stuff. Why doesn't he do something a little bit cooler than just forgive this guy's sins? Let me go into the story a little bit about this. It says this. Is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? I want you to know that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now let me stop there. What this means, Jesus is saying to these people that the physical thing is not near as cool as the spiritual thing. Jesus, who has all authority over the physical to heal people, to raise the dead, to do whatever he wants to the physical body, not only does Jesus have dominion over our physical bodies, he says, I also have dominion over your souls. Saying what is greater, to fix a man's body or to forgive his sins, to make this statement, to say that he has all authority to forgive sins, Jesus was saying in front of this group, I am God. I am the one who came to earth to save your souls. What is greater, for me to fix your body, to reanimate dead tissue, or to reanimate this man's soul? Jesus claimed dominion over the physical body, and this would make him God. But just because he's Jesus Christ and because he's so cool, after he forgives the man's sin, he looks at the paralyzed guy who could not move the lower half of his body. He said, hey, why don't you get up and walk? Just for the heck of it, I'm going to heal your body too. Just for the heck of it, just so I can show all these people that I have dominion over the physical and the spiritual, why don't you get up and walk? So, if you start taking kind of a inventory of the things Jesus does in the New Testament, the things he does in the gospel, things like turning water to wine, things like going around and forgiving people's sins, which no one has the authority to do except for Jesus Christ, to go around and raise dead little girls and to raise men who are already in the coffin and to ask another guy to walk out after being buried alive, or not buried alive, but buried. He eventually became alive. That's a crazy story. The finale, maybe, comes later. And Jesus talked about it on and off throughout the New Testament. He kept saying that he was going to destroy a temple and raise it up in a couple of days. The Jewish council members thought that he was talking about the actual temple where they worshiped in. But Jesus was kind of foreshadowing or telling that this next, I don't mean this disrespectfully, but this next trick, this next miracle he was going to perform was to be that he himself was going to be murdered, killed in the most gruesome, awful way. Again, if you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, we watched it Friday. Man, it's hard to watch. You just think of the mental and physical anguish that he got spat on, and the part when they force the crown of thorns on his head and they call him the king of worms and they make fun of him. And this is what Easter, or the resurrection, this is why all these churches get together. This is why this weekend is separated from the rest of them. That this isn't Jesus Christ raising just some random girl or some random guy from the dead. This isn't him just forgiving one paralyzed man's sin. God is going to come as man and be willingly murdered on a cross. And then we know the story. That's why you're probably here today. That in 3 days, he walks out of the tomb just like Lazarus did, in a glorified body, different. And that's supposed to be in what most people think is the finale. They think that is the climax, the ultimate pinnacle to the Bible is the crucifixion and the resurrection. See, mankind is obsessed with death. We think it's so cool that he was killed and then raised up from the dead. We're obsessed with the physical. Jesus is obsessed with the exact opposite. Jesus never deals in death. Jesus' obsession is with life and with spirit. Let me get a little bit further. Jesus even says that he is life. I have nothing wrong with crucifixes. We have a huge one right over here. It's to remind us of what Jesus has done. But the cross, the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection is not where Jesus stopped. All throughout the New Testament, all throughout the gospel, he talked about the fact and he kept telling his disciples that he was life. Not just an option to having a better life, I am living. Not just in the literal sense, but with me. If Jesus Christ is in your heart, you are living. That means if Jesus Christ is not in your heart, you are simply just walking dead. Not physically, not tangibly, not something you can touch and feel, but inside you're empty. And so Jesus kept saying over and over again, I am the life, the life. If you want to live, not just eternally in another place far from here, but if you want to have the best existence here and now, I am it. So let me argue a little bit today, and I'm not trying to be controversial or weird. The crucifixion, the cross, the death, burial, and even the resurrection was not the pinnacle of what Jesus was going to do. See, what happened was, this crucifixion, this cross, this murder weapon, this tool that was developed to give people the most excruciating death ever, that is not the pinnacle. This was simply a catalyst, a means to get from point A to point B for Jesus Christ. It was just a physical example, something we could look at and be horrified and terrified by to remind us of how much Jesus loved us. But what he talked about before he was crucified was, I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to fulfill an extremely important prophecy. That I will send something that will comfort you. When I'm dead, I will come back, but not just to show you that I can conquer physical death, not even just to forgive you of your sins. This is what he meant. In Acts chapter 2, it said God brought this man Jesus back to life. We know that. That's why church after church after church, that's why people are dressed up in crazy pastel colors, and that's why they're having huge things. That's why they get, you know, American Idol people to sing. That's why all this stuff is going on. We do all this stuff. We practice music. We find cool videos. We do all this stuff because God brought Jesus back to life, but that is not where it stops. We are all witnesses to that. We know this. We know about the resurrection. That's not new news. New news was coming. God used his power to give Jesus the highest position. Jesus has also received and poured out his spirit. The cross is just a footnote to something much greater, that the spirit that came from this horrible, awful event that was in a grave for 3 days and rose now resides in us. This is the true pinnacle of the Bible, the true pinnacle of the gospel, that his spirit just didn't go to heaven. Christ wasn't just resurrected, but that spirit was unleashed. And it says here, poured out the Holy Spirit as the Father had promised. God had promised way, way back in the Old Testament that through a crucifixion, through a horrible act, this building would be torn apart, the old temple where we used to worship, and that mankind would become the new residence of God. Jesus just didn't resurrect. Jesus found a new home. Me. Does that not blow your mind? Does it not blow your mind, get this, that the resurrection isn't really about Jesus at all? It's about you. It's about me. I'm glad Jesus died on the cross. I'm glad we celebrate it and honor it. But Jesus did all this not for his own glory, not so he could stand up there and be like, look, look. He did it so his spirit could be commended to God and then poured out 50 days later on a bunch of ragtag group of individuals, a bunch of no-name people who are going to be filled with his spirit and then do amazing things in Jesus' name. Peter was a scaredy cat, denier of Jesus three times. Again, I don't mean to keep referring to the passion, but you watch him in the passion, deny Jesus three times in one night. Jesus Christ looking eyeball to eyeball, and he said, I don't know the man. 50 days later, it would talk about Peter would get up on a stump after being filled with God's Spirit. Got up on a stump and he's preaching to this huge crowd of people. And he's like, look, God is pouring out his Spirit like he said he would. The crucifix has come and gone. It's all about life now. Jesus is going to give us a new life now, his Spirit now. And that we are given a promise that God will now reside somewhere else, not in buildings. Not even just in heaven. But we carry his spirit. The resurrection, we've made it into so many things it is not. And with all due respect to Christ, and I hope you take it the right way, it's not even about him. He did it all for us. It was all about you. All of this is all about you. The creation of earth. God didn't want to be alone, so he made you. God wants to be so close and intimate with you that he actually wants to become a part of you. He's not distant. Some of you may not have a relationship with Christ. Some of you may have a relationship with Christ in word only. Some of you have never been touched by his Spirit. And I've come to tell you that through the cross, through the death, through the burial, through the resurrection, though that was a big event, the biggest event in human history is when God decided to live in us.
When I rise in the morning, when I rise in the morning, when I arrive, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Lord, and when I am alone, Lord, when I am alone, Lord, give me a G. Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Can have all this world.